of most of us is he ain't got much of us. He's got Sunday morning for an hour and a half, and he's got Sunday night for an hour and 15 minutes, and he's got Wednesday night for an hour and 15 minutes, and the rest of it belongs to us. It ought not be that way. He wants more of us. He wants to fill us. He wants to go in those rooms that we've never fellowshiped with him in.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. My soul, we have to learn to pursue him and his will in every aspect of our life. Amen. I'll be honest with you. This will get me in some trouble in some places, but I'll be honest with you. We struggle in our Independent Baptist movements with our public testimony. And I mean by that encompasses everything about us that everybody sees. Amen. So it has to throw in our clothing. It has to throw in, that's apparel. It has to throw in our attitude. Amen. It has to throw in our actions. Amen. Yeah, but Daniel talking about some church being literally destroyed because members are on social media posting their pictures down here at Cotton Eye Joe's. All right? And so we put all of those components together. Are you listening? All of those components together. We struggle. Now that shouldn't be a struggle. That's a pretty much a given. But we struggle sometimes with these quote unquote gray. They're not as gray as we want them to be. But we struggle sometimes with these gray areas about our deeds and our apparel and where we're going and what we're doing and all these things. We struggle with these areas in our life when really if we just consult him.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, if we just have a talk with him about it, it'd be amazing how much we'd learn. Huh? Oh, I didn't say come ask the preacher. I didn't say consult the bylaws of the church. Amen. Now, I'm not against a rule here and there. Somebody say amen right there. We don't have Audubon's in Tennessee. Amen. Because somebody perceived that rules were well. Amen. But if we just talk to the Lord sometimes, we might be surprised how he would influence us in our thinking. Amen. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to be thankful for our food. He wants us to pray for our neighbors. He wants us to seek him in the great decisions of life, but he wants us to pursue him in the daily affairs of our life.
Amen. Amen.
I mean, just the daily affairs of our life. Amen. He wants us to pursue him. Well, I got to move on. So there's this, he wants to fill us. We need to be filled. And then number two, I think this is important. I want you to notice that this picture of the manifestation of God, this splendid train, is a picture with sacred fear. There's this spiritual feeling, but there's also a sacred fear. And it is really difficult in 2018 to preach these next three verses. We have Hollywood, and I'm guilty. Listen to me. I like a good sci-fi, computer animated graphic design as much as anybody. I probably somebody throw rocks at me and y'all just throw away. I like Star Wars. Who is your father? Brother Morgan probably preaches against it and won't have me back. Amen. Now, I like it. But I'm going to tell you something. I mean, I'm not as much into the horror as much, but I'm going to tell you something because Hollywood has produced all these things out of our imagination. When we read unusual text in the Holy Scriptures, we can't get our minds around them. But what you see in these verses is a terrible sight. Now, I don't mean terrible in a bad way, but terrible in a disturbing way. When Isaiah saw what he saw, he looks up, there's this throne. The train of the monarch goes down and fills the temple in which it's sitting and flows over to all of the earth. And as he looks up upon that sight, Brother Daniel, and he's contemplating that throne, suddenly he said, I saw these seraphims. And he said they were strange creatures. They were six-winged creatures. This is not a fairy tale. This isn't a Hollywood-generated flick. Amen? This is Bible truth. And it's not a figure. I mean, in the sense of being a type or a picture. It's a reality. These were literal beings. And by the way, when you walk into the book of Revelation, you get to visit the same throne. And you see the same six winged creatures. And in that case, the scriptures give us a little more insight and describes them like this. It said there was four of them. One of them had the face of a lion. One of them had the face of a calf. One of them had the face of a man. And I don't even understand the fourth one. It said he had the face of an eagle flying. Not just an eagle, but in flight. I ain't got that. I didn't claim to understand it. We can talk about the prophetic implications and the pictures that it represents and the facets of God that it reminds us of. And I'm okay with that. I get all that. But the bottom line is, it's a terrible and unusual sight. Amen. If God were to lift the building top off, and I don't want him to do that, but if he were to raise the roof of Ball Road Baptist Church and we were to suddenly, Brother Ed, be able to look up into the heavens and see the throne of God, and at once there is this seraphim. Now, I don't know. I mean, you know, I don't believe we're talking about Cupid here.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Now, I might be wrong, but I don't think we were talking about Cupid. I believe you're talking about a terrible sight with these supernatural creatures that have six wings and they're flying around the throne of God and they're crying, "Holy! Holy! Holy!" They are not, I've heard men say that they were the defenders of God's holiness. I can't go in that. I've probably been guilty of saying that, but I believe they were the declarers of God's holiness. It doesn't need to be defended. It just needs to be declared.
Amen.
And so suddenly we've got these creatures that are created for a purpose that is far beyond what you and I can fathom. Their total existence is for the purpose of magnifying the character of Almighty God. And as they fly around that throne, the Bible said with their six wings, they do three things. The first thing they do is they cover their face. The covering of the face is a picture of the sovereignty of God. Or we might expand that so that the Calvinists don't get us and run with us. But we would simply say it represents the power, the all. Amen. The unlimited ability of our God. He is the omnipotent one. He does what he wants to. And there is none beside him. And yet we as believers, and I know we can at certain degrees. I get the fact that we are children. I get that. But there are days when we enter into his presence and it's the glory of God. And we're not in there as children. We are in there as subjects. And we ought to give him the glory and the honor and the respect to which that is due.
Amen.
Amen. Now listen to me. If Donald J. Trump, if we were to hear a commotion out in the parking lot and those black Suburbans got to pulling in the parking lot and Donald J. Trump walked in that back door as the President of the United States, whether you like him or dislike him, amen, and I could throw the last president in there too, amen, we would respect his position. And there wouldn't be a one of us that wouldn't shake his hand. We wouldn't greet him with, I mean, you might be able, because we're in a republic, you might be able to tell him what you think, and that would be respectable. But you would refer to him as Mr. President. Amen. All right. If you were summoned to his presence, you would look your best, act your best, be on your best behavior, just because of his position. Amen. And we would operate in a sense of respect toward that. Amen? And yet we come in the presence of God with a casualness to our attitude. He's God!
Amen.
He stepped out of nowhere and stood on nothing and made everything. He's God!
Amen.
And somewhere or another, we've got to get back to getting just a little bit of the fear of God upon us because we saw the terribleness of his glory. So we never approach the throne of God or enter into his presence with a cavalier spirit or attitude. They covered their face. They wouldn't even look upon him. Then number two, the Bible said they covered their feet. The covering of the feet is a picture of submission, submitted life. They are submitted to somebody or something. These angelic beings, they covered their feet to say, we are doing exclusively the bidding of our God. When's the last time you covered your feet in His presence and said, Lord, do with me as you will? I've been working a little bit on a thought, Brother Daniel. I'll take any notes you want to give me after the church. Amen. But I've been working on a little thought about that potter and the clay. There's a lot in there. But there's a phrase in that context in Jeremiah 18. There's a phrase in that context that said that clay that the potter, when Jeremiah got down there, he said he was working that work on the wheel. But it said that clay was marred in the hands of the potter. Now, the potter didn't despair. This is the shouting territory. But he said he made it again another vessel. And it goes on to say that seemeth good to the potter. And that's wonderful. But I can't get past that marring up. You see, when it marred up, and again, this is where we differentiate ourselves from those of Calvinist teachings, because even though God foreknows, He still allows will. Amen. And this is an evidence of that, because it's evident to me in the context, and He uses the word another vessel, it's evident in the context of that passage of Scripture that the potter's will, the potter's desire, the potter's plan for that piece of clay was for a particular vessel, but when that clay marred up, he didn't go back and continue to make it into the vessel of his first choosing, but rather he made it again another vessel. Now you say, how do you differentiate all that? The foreknowledge of God is God's hand. Amen? But it still is bound by the will of man. And so this clay marred up. And I don't know where it's on my heart. I got to find a quitting place. I can keep y'all all night. But this thing of marring up, the thing that bothers me is, why'd it mar up? That's a picture of rebellion. An awful rebellion. Amen? It marred up because it rebelled against the hand of the potter. When the potter put his finger in or put his thumb in to start shaping a vase or a bowl or whatever was the mind of the potter, that clay said, I don't like that. And it marred up. And the word marred just simply means it piled up or it resisted. Amen? I'm going to tell you something. This is where the Holy Ghost is working in my heart on this, Brother Daniel. I don't know. I'm just throwing this out, amen. But this is where the Holy Ghost has been working in my heart on this. Sometimes you'll mar up if you reject the will of God.
Amen.
Come on. Amen. I grew up around fellas that talked about running from the Lord. You run long enough, you'll mar up.
Amen.
Are you listening? If God the Holy Ghost has given you a job to do, and you run long enough, God will let you be. He'll be patient and merciful with you. And I sure am grateful for that. I don't want to preach anything other than that, Brother John. But you run long enough and you'll mar up.
Amen.
Amen. Does it mean God's done with you? Nope. But He might have to make you another vessel.
Amen.
Amen. And I'll be honest, Brother Daniel, I'm persuaded even within the capacity of ministry. And we often affiliate that with the preacher, and it's a whole lot more broader context. But even in the context of preaching, I believe that guy run far enough, he'll mar up. God could have or would have made him a flaming evangelist, turned the world upside down. He might have made him a successful missionary. He might have made him a pastor. But because he marred up in his resistance, in his rejection, When he marred up in rejection, God eventually brought him to the place of submission. He covered his feet and he submitted to the will of God. Amen.
Amen.
But he had damaged himself and his reputation to such a degree that he was never able to be what he could have been for the glory of God. That wasn't God's fault. Amen? It wasn't a matter of God's forgiveness. Wasn't a matter of God's love. Wasn't a matter of God's compassion. He did it. Amen? He rejected the will of God. Amen? You'll mar up.
Amen.
Some men mar up and they just end up getting out of church. Some men mar up and they end up being a paperweight. Amen. Just sitting down on the end of the pew, never doing anything. Amen. I don't want to mar up. Sometimes you mar up by rejecting the will of God. But I think, Brother Daniel, sometimes we mar up because we resist the will of God. Amen. Amen. One of my issues with my boys is immediate response. Now, y'all parents, please help me, because I sometimes think I'm the only one that goes through this. I'm 51. I have a 3-year-old. God has a sense of humor. Y'all bear with me in my folly, okay? Amen. But I just expect immediate obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Amen. Now, I don't know. Even today, my wife's getting on Will about doing something, and she said, "It's took you 10 minutes to obey me."
Yeah.
I wonder if we do God that way. Yeah. Amen. Our children do us that way, and I know we were perfect youngins, and we didn't do our... Amen. But. I know it. Y'all don't try to correct me after church. I know it. I just don't want to talk about it, okay? But if you resist, some people just reject the will of God, and that'll cause you to mar up. And some people resist the will of God. God is forming you and fashioning you and making you, and he's pushing you into a particular direction in your life. And you resist his will for your life. And boy, couldn't we preach a week on that?
Yeah.
What if you resist him in the mate that you're supposed to marry?
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
What if you resist him in the mate? What if you resist him in your money? That is the way you make your money, your occupation, your living. What if you resist him in your education? What if you resist him in ministry? Amen? What if you resist him in where you're supposed to live? Could I go further until the morning comes up? And when we resist what God's will is for our lives, rather than submitting to that will, we find ourselves marring up. Does it mean God's finished with us? No. But it means he may have to make us another vessel that wasn't his intention in the first place. I think the evidence is that it won't be what you could have been.
Amen.
Amen. You'll still be a vessel, but you may not be as honorable a vessel as you would have been. I got to move on, amen. I need another couple of points on that one, so you fellas help me out after service. There is a sacred fear. These six wings, two cover his face, that's the sovereignty of God. Two cover his feet, that's the submissiveness to God. And then two of them is flying apparatus. They fly. That's the service of God. They never came into his presence cavalier. They never came into his presence casually. And they never came in with complacency. They were willing and ready to serve. Amen. Some of us have got our wings folded. We need to start flying. Amen. Let me run through these and I'll be done. Spiritual feeling, sacred fear. There's a scriptural fact. He said, holy, holy, holy. They're just a little reminder, neighbor. You're going to have to be holy like he's holy.
Amen.
You're not going to be as perfect as he is, but you better be striving to attain after it.
Yes.
And the open rejection of God's moral code of conduct will cause you to be marred up in his hand, cause you not to be full of his presence, and cause you not to experience revival. You can't have revival and live in the world.
Amen.
Just can't. It's not going to happen. Those angelic beings, those seraphim said, holy, holy, holy. He's holy. And if we're going to follow after him, we'll have to be striving for that same holiness. Number four, there's a sovereign flex. I like this part of the text. The Bible said in verse number four, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And I think the picture of this is that God shook the place. Amen. Hallelujah. He shook the place. Isaiah 52 and 10 said, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm. He's rolled up his sleeve. Amen. By the way, I believe he punches with his left and he holds me with his right. Amen. Think about that. He upholds me by his right hand, so his right hand is occupied, but he rolls up the sleeve on his left hand. It's going to be business. Amen. I can't do that because I'm not left-handed, so he's a punching here and a holding here, but I can't do that. That's not me, but I'm not God. Yeah. Amen. Amen. I'm not God. And he flexes his ability. He flexes his muscles. He shakes the doors of the place as though he's whispering to Isaiah, I got this. I'm God. I'm big. I'm capable. I have the power. Amen. He's not weak or frail. He's God. And he flexes his muscles for our benefit. Number five, there's a substantial flood. The post of the door moved in verse 4 at the voice of him that cried. And then the scripture said the house was filled with smoke. Smoke. Why smoke? Why smoke in the story of Solomon's dedication of the temple when the house was filled with smoke? The priest had to exit because they couldn't minister in the smoke. Amen? You can't live in the smoke. The smoke is so intentional to remind us that it is something that will overcome us and overwhelm us. One man said it this way. He said, the thing we were instructed to do, read it on your motel back door if they still put those fire safety codes. In the event that the room is filled with smoke, get on your knees. It drives you down. Shows you your inability. So he can magnify his great ability. Oh, my soul. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I want revival in my soul, don't you? I hope God's done something for you in these days. But I want to see his manifestation. But I believe he's only going to manifest his glory to those who, can I use this word and not get in trouble? Appreciate it.
Amen.
Amen. That want to handle it properly. Amen. That'll do right by it. Be filled with his presence. Bow to his power. Honor him with our lives. Let's stand to our feet. I ain't getting none of that illumination preached tonight. That's fine. I'll put it up for another day. Not getting any of that motivation. Here am I, send me. In verse number 5, now this is where I'll end. In verse number 5, Isaiah said, that's where he claims to be undone and he's got unclean lips and all that stuff. And he said, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. For many years of ministry, as I read verse number 5, it was a positive. My eyes saw the King. As I started to research that and read after others and Bible scholars, they assured me that the idea of seeing the King was a reminder of impending judgment. The custom of the day was that if the King passed judgment upon you, he delivered the word personally. If he liberated you, he sent word. He didn't come see you. He sent word. He said, go let him go. But if he was going to take your head off, he'd come down and told you himself, I've ordered your execution. So when Isaiah said, when I saw the King, my assumption was it was judgment. He came to judge me. God didn't come to exterminate him. God came to change him. Amen.
Amen.
And when God reveals himself, he does so in his mercy. so that we can know He can help us. Maybe God's dealt with something particular in your life. Here's my appeal tonight. Why don't you ask Him for help in carrying out what He's dealt with you about? And I lingered on that resisting and rebelling and rejecting. Don't.
Amen.
Because somewhere you're going to mar up.
Yeah.
And if you mar up, you won't be done, but you won't be what you could be. And I want to be everything I can be.
Amen.
For the glory of God.
Amen.
Brother Daniel's seated at the piano. The altars are open. Won't you come? Won't you come? Maybe that young person or that young family will come and clear them off a little spot and say, no resistance to the will of God. We don't know exactly what it is, but we're writing God a blank check tonight. We'll do whatever He wants us to do. Maybe you want to slide down here and say, Lord, if You'd show me a little bit of Your glory, magnify a little bit of Your glory, I'd handle it with respect. I'd magnify it with care. Maybe there's some things the Holy Ghost has touched your heart about in these days of meeting, and you're not real sure how you're going to go about doing what God's instructed you to do. Why don't you come? While Brother Daniel sings, why don't you find your place and come? Say, Lord, my life belongs to You. Do with it.
There are trophies to be won and successes there to claim. Some would give their very soul.
Folks are moving. Thank you.
To reach earth's highest plane. But to count it gain would be my loss.
Folks are slipping out of their seats.
I lay down,
find a place to pray, and do business with God.
So I lift my eyes to things
above. I don't
want
to resist.
And serve Him with
a
heart of love. I just want to please
God bless
the
you,
Lord.
Yes, God bless you, sir.
Be in His
will. Folks are still coming. There's time to wait for you.
To be lost in His presence, found in His likeness.
Make your way down now. Do business with the Master.
I want to hear Him say, well done.
Don't let Him.
Someday.
Don't let these days close until you've done business with God.
My plans had all been made. Sins die already cast. The world was at my fingertips. I had arrived at last. But the cry could not be pacified from a heart about to break inside. Then Jesus showed Himself to me and said, just look what You could do.